How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? Okay, we walked right into that one. We're going to touch on that as we go this morning. The sermon title, if you look in your bulletin, is called No Room in the Inn. It's not a Christmas sermon. It's not about the Nativity. It's oddly enough about evangelism. Before we go any further, I'm going to ask if you'll bow your heads with me as I kneel and ask God's blessing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Father, You have again brought us into Your presence. You have a message for us. I pray that we would be open to receive it, that it may be life-changing in its influence. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to begin with me in your scripture, in the Bible, with the scripture reading in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 11. In fact, we'll start in verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. And the Bible says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they," who's they? The brethren. That's us. "And they overcame him," who's the him? The accuser. "By the blood of the Lamb and by the" what? "Word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." They had a testimony about the Lord Jesus and what He'd done in their life. That testimony or personal witness was a means of overcoming. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Implied then is this point, that if we don't have a personal witness, we can't overcome. Did I make that up? Okay, it's right there in the text. Maybe you haven't read it that way before. I want you to notice a couple statements from the pen of Ellen White. One's from the book Acts of the Apostles, page 105. It says, "Strength to resist evil is best gained..." How many of you want strength to resist evil? How many of you battle with evil in your life? Okay? If you want strength to resist evil, I'm going to tell you what the prophet of the Lord tells us is the best way to get it. Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. Okay? And the book Education, page 264, says this, "Those who reject the privilege," the what? "The privilege of fellowship with Christ in service, reject the only training that imparts a fitness for participation with Him in His glory." You cannot be a Christian and not serve with the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and He has called us to do the same. All who take His name upon ourselves. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's for this reason that we as Seventh-day Adventists have been very prominent in working in evangelistic efforts, in outreaches of all different kinds, trying to reach out to people so that this gospel of the world will be preached in every nation. To every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, having said that, and I believe in evangelism, I think that there has been something missing. And I think that missing thing can be exemplified in a parable Jesus told in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10. Go there with me. Luke, chapter 10. You know, there's been a lot of speculation as to why evangelism in the Adventist Church isn't bringing the results that it used to bring. And there are a lot of theories as to why that's happening. Why aren't we, you know, baptizing people in the hundreds anymore? Why aren't we even baptizing people in the tens many times? And we want to blame it on the method. We've just got to get up with the times. Or the message. Maybe our message isn't relevant. And we missed the last variable in that little mix. There's only one more variable. You get the message, you get the method, and then there's one more. The messengers. Oh, God forbid it would be me. Or you. That would be the cause for the lack of fruit in our evangelistic efforts. Now, even now, at the beginning of this sermon, when I say evangelistic efforts, you're probably thinking about some 30-day meeting. And hopefully be thinking differently at the end of this sermon. Luke 10. We're going to start... Oh, my. Let's start in verse 25. Luke 10, 25. The Bible says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" What is your reading of it? 27. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered what? Correctly. You have answered rightly.'" Just a little side note there. Jesus didn't sanction this idea today that you can read the Bible one way and I can read the Bible the other way. And hey, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. And we all read things different ways anyway. No, Jesus said, "How do you read it? What's your understanding?" He said, "This is my understanding." He said, "You answered rightly. There was a wrong answer too." You follow that? That's another sermon. Anyway, you've answered rightly. And so it says, verse 29, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Okay, so the young man, he comes to Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, what's your understanding of it? How do you read it? What's your understanding of what the teaching of God's teaching in the past?" And he says, "Well," and he tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." But even as he said it, the man was convicted in his own heart that he wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. And so Jesus said, "Hey, you answered rightly." But already he was thinking of a way to get out of the conviction that had just come on his part and take the heat off of himself. So he says, "Well, who is my neighbor really?" And Jesus then tells this parable. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half what?" Leaving him half dead. So here's a man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now you have to understand something. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road. It was a bad part of town. The problem was there was no other way to get there. It was Jerusalem to Jericho. You go on to Jericho, you take that road. If you're going to take that road, you go during the daytime. You don't stop. You don't get gas. You fill up before you go, and you go, and you don't stop anywhere, because that is the road that this kind of thing happens on all the time. And in the book Desire of Ages, it says that Jesus actually drew this parable from an event that had just taken place. It wasn't a story he made up. This had just happened. So everybody was, "Oh no, the man, oh, you know, I heard that in the news this week. It's terrible, it's terrible." Man was going down on this road, and everybody's worst fears. Somebody came out and ambushed him in the light of day. Beat him, stripped him, took everything he had, and left him for dead. Verse 31, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road." What providence! Praise God! The pastor, the elder, comes down the road. Now, the day is saved. The man will be okay. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by what? He passed by on the other side. Now think about it for a minute. He passed by on the what? other side. In other words, as this priest was coming down the road, the man was laying right in his pathway. He's right there. He actually had to intentionally go around him to not help him. He was probably on his way to an important church meeting. Maybe it was an evangelistic meeting in the town of Jericho. Now listen, wherever he was going, when you took that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you were going somewhere. You don't just, it's not a scenic trip. Hey, let's just take a drive down the road to Jericho. You wouldn't do that. It was a dangerous place. You only went there when you had business, you had something to take care of. He had things to do. Well, the priest passes by on the other side. And the Bible says in verse 32, likewise a Levite. Oh, it's one of the deacons or one of the deaconesses. Now these guys know how to get down and get things done. All right, now the priest, he was too busy. Well, he had his head up in the clouds. He was worried about his evangelistic meeting. But that's okay, because now here come the deacons and the deaconesses. Surely they'll stop and help him. Oh, I'm sure glad that the Lord arranged for that. Deacons and deaconesses come by. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and what? Came and looked, it says in the New King James, and passed by on the other side. So he actually had to pause for a minute and assess the situation. He looked at it and he thought, here's a man who's wounded and I know what I ought to do. But I really don't have time. I got somewhere to be. Now I'm saying that. I mean, we could say, I guess there are different reasons that could be given. You could say, well, maybe the Levite, maybe the priest, they're worried. I mean, it's a dangerous road. Maybe those criminals are still somewhere nearby. And maybe that's why they didn't stop. But you know what I think it is? Or rather was. I think it was inconvenient to stop. I think it would have been an inconvenience. Because they had a schedule to keep. I think they would have loved to stop, but they just had too much going on. In the book Desire of Ages, page 499, it says this, the Levite was convicted of what he ought to do, but it was not an agreeable duty. He wished that he had not come that way so that he need not have seen the wounded man. You ever have that in your Christian experience? Oh, I wish I had never seen that. Because then I wouldn't be convicted that I got to do something about it that I'm not going to do anyway. So the priest goes by on the other side, and the Levite goes by on the other side, and then Jesus says, then comes along this what? Oh my, if we today could grasp the force of Christ's words when he said that word Samaritan. And it was all true. It was in the papers. But why do you have to bring it up? See, because the Samaritans, the Jews, the Samaritans were the scum of the earth. I mean, these guys were good for nothing. And now here's the leader of the people. The priest goes by, the pastor, the elders, even the deacons and deaconesses go by and do nothing. And then Jesus says, and then the Samaritan comes by. And incidentally, Ellen White says that day, the priest and the Levite were in that crowd. I wonder if we have any priests and Levites in this crowd today who have passed by on the other side. So then he goes to the Samaritan. Here comes a Samaritan along the road. Oh, did you have to bring it up that it was a Samaritan? And the Samaritan, the Bible says, well, I told you, you've got the pastor and you've got the elders and you've got the deacons and the deaconesses, so let's just put this, you know, let's get with the times and kind of picture what it would be like. Here comes the biker on his trip on his Harley and all his biking leathers and everything on. The guy you would expect would never stop to help anybody. You know, it would be the pastor or the elders or the deacons or deaconesses. So the guy on the way to his big biker rally in Jericho, he sees the man beaten on the road, and he pulls up and stops. Did you have to bring that up? I can hear him. I mean, I can imagine what they're thinking here. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? He had compassion. Now, just for fun, I looked that up in the dictionary. The American Heritage Dictionary says, compassion, a deep awareness of the suffering of another, coupled with the wish to relieve it. I'm going to read that again. A deep awareness for the suffering of another, coupled with the wish to relieve it. You see, the Samaritan, he was on his way somewhere too. He had an appointment to be at too. He was short on time too. It was an inconvenience to him also. There's only one problem. When he saw the man on the road, he had compassion. And once he had compassion, he couldn't just stop. Now you would figure that compassion would be inbred into the heart of a priest or a Levite. You could excuse the Samaritan, but the Samaritan hears the man who has compassion. And he stops. And he helps the man. Pouring in, it says, he went to him, verse 34, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He took his own provisions for his trip. So now it cost him time and money. He set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn. So now it's shot his whole day. He's not riding fast anymore, he's riding slow. He put him on his own animal and he went gently because he didn't know how bad off the guy was until he could get there and put him in the inn. So he bandaged his wounds the best he could until he could get him to a place where he could do a little better job and took him gently there on his own animal. His day's shot. Into the next day, because the Bible says, he brought him to an inn and took care of him, verse 35, on the next day when he departed. He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. So Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages, page 497, in the story of the Good Samaritan, Christ illustrates the nature of true religion. He shows that it consists not in systems or creeds or rites, but in the performance of loving deeds in bringing the greatest good to others, in genuine goodness. Again, from the book Christ's Object Lessons, page 384, it says, gospel religion is Christ in the life. A living, active principle. It is the grace of Christ revealed in character and wrought out in good works. The principles of the gospel cannot be disconnected from any department of practical life. Every line of Christian experience and labor is to be a representation of the life of Christ. It's more than just Saturday. Now, here's the interesting part today. Now, there's lots of things we could talk about. But here's what really struck me about the whole story. In the book, both in the books, Christ Object Lessons, incidentally, if you want a reading assignment today, something you work on this afternoon, and you would have a real blessing from reading through it, you could go to the book Christ Object Lessons and read the chapter entitled, Who is My Neighbor? Or you could go to the book Desire of Ages and read the chapter entitled, The Good Samaritan. In both of those chapters, this statement is made. Directly, in fact, I'll give you the Desire of Ages statement directly. Christ Object Lessons, page 381. The Samaritan represents Christ. We were the man on the road, beaten and wounded and stripped naked and left to die. And Jesus saw us there and had compassion and did not pass by on the other side, but bandaged up our wounds, gave us the oil of the Holy Spirit, gave us the wine of the new covenant, and carried us to a place where we could be restored. And that's my follow-up question. If Christ is the Samaritan, tell me who the innkeeper is. Where does Jesus take those that He bandages up? Where does He put them in, and who does He entrust them with? With us. This is the inn, brothers and sisters, and we are the innkeepers. And I think that the reason that evangelism suffers in all of its phases is not because our message is outdated or our methodology doesn't work. I'm afraid that we have not been good innkeepers. We have lost the personal responsibility for the souls around us and have been guilty of passing by on the other side, because it was just too inconvenient to invest our time in people's lives. Jesus in this parable is addressing the need for compassion amongst His church. He's addressing the need of personal ministry. You know, we have a personal ministries group in this church. Every church does. In fact, it used to be called Lay Activities, and it was changed to Personal Ministries. I like the name because it addresses the issue. Now, let me tell you what Personal Ministries is not. Personal Ministries is not a program, any more than your own individual everyday life is a program. Personal Ministries is you personally being involved in somebody else's life for their good. Jesus was not ministering to people because He had a program to minister to people. Jesus was ministering to people because that's who He was. No, personal ministries is not a program and cannot be a program. It must be driven by a personal love for the souls, listen carefully, both in and out of the church. You've got people today who say, we need to reach the unchurched. Have you heard this business? Let me tell you something very plainly. The Bible does not make a distinction and draw a line between churched and unchurched. It draws its line between saved and lost. And even there, the Christian who is burdened with the love of Christ in his heart makes no distinction between anybody. Everyone is the blood-bought purchase of their Lord and Savior, and therefore everybody deserves and demands our personal interest and attention. Another amazing thing about the story is that the Samaritan, incidentally, the man on the road was a Jew, and had the tables been turned, and the Samaritan well knew this, had it been a Samaritan on the road and a Jew coming by, they would have spit in his face and kept walking and said, you deserve it. And yet the Samaritan stops to help the Jew, knowing that would have been the response, yet he still has compassion. Draws no distinction between race. Draws no distinction between class. This is a person in need, and I've got to help them. Something else I have to share with you here. Listen to this in Desire of Ages, page 500. Listen carefully. God, in His providence, had brought the priest and the Levite along the road where the wounded sufferer lay, that they might see his need of mercy and help. All heaven watched to see if the hearts of these men would be touched with pity for human woe. Brothers and sisters, God in His providence daily brings you and I into places and into contact with people. All heaven is watching to see if we will pass by on the other side or not. Even here in the church, I was talking to with my brother John this morning, and he was commenting on how funny it is that we know so little about the people we worship with. We know more about the people we work with because we spend more time with them. More and more, it's become Sabbath is the only time we see each other, Sabbath afternoon. We're gathering less and less together. In fact, I want you to turn there in your Bibles with me, Hebrews chapter 10. You know where I'm going, I think. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now you're going to say I tricked you here in a minute. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, are you there with me? Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider what? Let us consider what? One another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What's the context? Why are we assembling together? For the benefit of one another. Stirring up one another. We say, I can't make it out to prayer meeting this week because I've heard that stuff before. Guess what? That's not the reason you're coming. Is that what the Bible says? It says in order to stir up one another. In order to build up one another. How can you build people up when you never see them? When the church has a social and you say, I'm not going to make it to the social because I've just got so many things going on. You know, and I've been to those socials before. You're missing the point. God says, not only are we to gather together so that we can encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, verse 25, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, once again, building up, exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much what? More as you see the day approaching. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for all of those who really believe that Jesus is coming soon, they will be seen in the get-togethers of the church because they believe Jesus is coming soon and they know that their brothers and sisters need strengthened. And I told Burlington this morning, and I didn't do this to them, and I just thought it up afterwards, so you can take it out on them maybe. But no, don't take it out on anybody. But listen, I can ask an Adventist crowd if they believe Jesus is coming soon. Of course we got to say Jesus. Of course I believe that, Pastor. But you know what the indicator is? That you really believe it? You'll not forsake the assembling. You'll not forsake encouraging. I don't want to even get into that too much. I can say forsake the assembling and then you say, okay, I guess I got to go to all this stuff. That's not the point. That's the fruit. Let me explain it this way. We just had an evangelistic series last fall in Grand Rapids. And of the people that made decisions, there was a young man named Dan. Well, he's a little old. He's probably about my age. Dan made a decision to join God's Remnant Church. His wife did not. Not only did she not make a decision, she wasn't coming to church with him. Certainly didn't want the kids coming to church with him. And his life at home was a literal and living hell. We, after our meeting, recognized that these people need fellowship. We would meet on Sabbath, like now. We had Vespers every Sabbath afternoon. We had prayer meeting every Tuesday night, and we had another meeting every Friday night that we started up just for the sake of these people. Because incidentally, when a person comes from the world or somewhere else into the Adventist church, typically from the world, they're used to doing other things on Friday nights. And it's a temptation for them to have to sit at home and say, oh, you go home and sit at home on Friday nights, read through your Sabbath school lessons. You know, just don't go out and get into any trouble. They need help. And I want to tell you that I didn't want to be there Friday night. I would rather just sit at home and relax with my family. But you know what? We knew we needed to make a sacrifice. And you know what else? Dan was there at every single meeting, just like newly converted people are. And yet, there were those times, far too many, that I would be there leading out, and there was Dan, sitting by himself. Because the saints were just too tired and busy to come out. See, they were passing by on the other side. And brothers and sisters, this is what is killing our churches. Some of you at Coldwater may have wondered, how come out of our membership, half of the people on the church books here don't attend anymore? Would you? When people are passing by on the other side, where is our personal interest for the souls around us? Dan is one instance. Let me tell you, 30 days doesn't make an Adventist. 30 days doesn't make a person strong in the Lord. You have an evangelistic meeting and the saints all say, I'm so tired, we're out every night, I got laundry to do, I got things to catch up on. Let me tell you what, these people are struggling by the end of the meeting more than they ever have. And it takes personal sacrifice. Remember, the Samaritan has somewhere to be. He had things to do. He had a schedule too. But he made a personal sacrifice. And he didn't even profess the faith. Isn't that what a Christian is? Somebody who makes a because our Master, Jesus Christ, made a personal sacrifice for me. And so as his follower, now I make personal sacrifices. That's what it means to be a Christian. I was talking with my brother John about a meeting that they'd had in Ohio. And a young couple, Ross and Kristen, came out to those meetings. It was a 10-day meeting. It was that appearing thing with Sean Boonstra. Was that Sean Boonstra, right? 10 days. At the meeting, one of John's friends contacted them and said, hey, do you guys want to do some studies? And they started getting together with them every week, once a week. And it's not because John and his friend Ted had all this kind of time and they said, well, we got nothing else to do. Maybe we should look for a Bible study. They made a sacrifice. Beyond that, they sought at any time they could to invite Ross and Kristen to social activities. And then there's a group Bible study started up and they invited Ross and Kristen to that. How long has it been? Appearing was a year and a half? A year and a half, a couple years ago. Have they been baptized yet?
No.
They're planning and working toward baptism. It's been 2 years of personal labor. Personal interest. It doesn't happen overnight. Brothers and sisters, it's not going to happen for us. We say, well, I want the church to grow, and it's going to be great. Church isn't going to grow until we are willing to take a personal interest, even on the beaten and wounded in the road. Even on those who, oh, it's going to take so much time, it's going to cost so much, and it's messy. And I have to say, when we have that attitude, how can we possibly have seen what Christ did for us? How can we possibly have seen that and say, it costs too much for me? I mean, I just have to ask, have we really seen the sacrifice of Christ? And I have to say, Marcia's sitting here sharing this experience with her son, and he's out here, and finally he goes to the church. Where is the church going to him? I mean, why is it people come into our community and they have such a hard time finding friends? I know why. It's 12:15. Pastor's pushing on 12:30 and you know, I got a busy day today. We used to be seven-day Adventists. Brothers and sisters, we need to regain this spirit of the spirit of evangelism. I mean, we can plan all the events we want, but without this spirit of sacrifice, of self-sacrificing love and personal labor, it's not going to happen. I was at camp meeting this year. And just as an example, my wife and I were busy. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just giving this an illustration as a personal experience. We've been busy. I mean, really busy with the week of camp pitch. And I'm on the electrical crew because that's what I used to do before I pastored. And so Friday, when all the other pastors are getting ready for Sabbath and getting things together, I'm the busiest because that's when everybody's coming in with the trailers and saying, this isn't working. And the air conditioner, I run the air conditioner, the breaker pops and everything else. So busy, busy, busy. Anyway, we don't have time to get together anything for lunch. But I said, honey, don't worry about it. It won't be a problem. Surely we'll get an invitation somewhere. I mean, there's so many people, so many church members, so many different. Sabbath afternoon comes. Not one invitation. Not one. You know what? I'm not taking it to heart. But I wonder how many people. I mean, I'm the pastor. I met up with another church member of mine from Grand Rapids who was just sitting there. How you doing, Pastor? What are you doing? Well, I'm just hanging out over lunch because he hadn't gotten invited anywhere either. And I know what it would be. I mean, people would tell him, well, Pastor, I saw you, but I just would have assumed. And okay, that's fine. But the point is this. We don't even ask. I mean, we got people coming in and out of our churches all the time. We just assume they got somewhere to go. Is there something wrong with asking them over? Well, is there? Praise the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to beat us up today, but I just think that we have forgotten this sense of mission. We're losing it. And you can sense it in a church. A church starts to get cold and indifferent. I mean, you just don't feel the warmth of fellowship there because we're losing that spirit. That's the spirit of evangelism. Evangelism isn't just an event that we do. It's the spirit that drives us. The burden for those around us, not just on the outside, but those we fellowship with every week. How are they doing? Not just the people that we fellowship in the groups we fellowship in. You know, I'm glad that, and I knew this was going to be the case, I'm kind of glad it worked out this way, but Eric, who spoke here just a few weeks ago, I'm going to tell a story about him because he's not here. Eric used to be an elder of mine in Ohio. And we had an evangelistic series there. Now, those of you who were at prayer meeting heard me tell a story about George, the fellow that wandered around for 40 years until he finally came back to the church and was baptized. Those who didn't come to prayer meeting, I'm sorry. You're going to miss that story. No, I'll share with you that story a little bit. But George is a fellow who had for 40 years been out of the church since he was 15 years old. He's 55 years old. He came back to my church in Fredericktown, and he said, you know, Pastor, he says, I've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years like the children of Israel. He says, I was watching the Billy Graham crusade the other night on TV, and Billy Graham said, come home. And he said, the only home I knew is my mama's church. His mom had passed away, praying for her son. Boy, I look forward to that day in heaven when she's going to see her son in the kingdom. When she died, he was out of the Lord. He was out living the wild and crazy life. This man, 55 years old, he comes back into the church and we baptize him. His wife didn't have his background. So we begin studying with her. Eric and his wife take a personal interest in this couple. Personal interest. Let me explain this a little bit more to you. I'm not just talking about a once a week Bible study. I mean, we've got to get beyond that. The point is that when you're studying with somebody, when you're trying to reach somebody, it takes more than an hour a week. It takes more than 2 hours a week. When they have a problem and a challenge, they need somebody to talk to. They need somebody who's willing to give that time to them. I mean, you know, here's Dan struggling at home with his wife. What's he going to do? He calls up in the middle of the week and says, man, I'm really struggling, Pastor. Sorry, Dan, our study's on Friday night. When you come on Friday, we'll talk then. That's not going to work. And Sister White has already told us that until all the members rally to this work too, we're never going to finish it. It's not just the pastors. We've got to take a personal interest. So here's Eric, who has studied with this couple. worked with him until his Ivan's wife, Edie, George, Ivan, he went by both names, was baptized as well. And beyond that, met with them on a regular basis, called them, helped them when they, because they were older, had to go into the hospital, would meet them at the hospital, go into, you know, they had to, at one point their dog was sick, went over and spent some time with them. Personal ministry. When Eric was over here, he preached with a broken arm. Okay, and some of you found that afterwards. Let me tell you what happened. First of all, George Ivan had called Eric. His wife, Edie, was going in for surgery. She calls up, George calls up and he says, Eric, we need you down here. Okay, they've maintained that friendship even though he's moved up to Michigan 3 hours away. We need you down here. Eric says, we'll be there tonight. On his way home from work, wipes out on his bike and breaks his arm. Think he has it checked out? No, he gets in his car because he has to be down with Ivan and Edie that night. That is the Spirit of Christ. That is personal ministry. He found out that, I mean, he didn't know it was broken, he just knew the pain, but he drove with the pain because he knew somebody needed his help. He doesn't know I'm telling this story. But I heard that and I said, that's going to go so perfect with the sermon. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Where is that burden in our own hearts to put the interests of others above our own interests? God takes note of that spirit of personal evangelism, brothers and sisters. God takes note of the time that we spend. And you know what? It's going to cost us something. You know it's going to cost us something. But didn't the Lord already tell us? Whatever you spend, when I come again, if you think, He told the innkeeper, here is what you need to take care of this individual. Listen, brothers and sisters, God has already given us the gifts we need to carry out the mission He's given this church. But if we feel like we haven't got enough, if we feel like it's been too hard, if we feel like we've given too much of ourselves, Jesus promised, hey, whatever I didn't give you, whatever you spend beyond, I'll repay it when I come. I mean, this is a win-win situation. I want to read to you a statement in the book Desire of Ages, page 151. It says, Jesus saw in every soul one to whom must be given the call to His kingdom. In every soul. He reached the hearts of the people by going among them as one who desired their good. You with me so far? Now listen to this next sentence. He sought them. He did what? We need to seek people. He sought them, listen brothers and sisters, half of the membership. In just a moment, I'm going to hand you out two things. I'm going to hand you out a card that was given us at prayer meeting, and it says on the front, agonize and organize for 10 souls. You put up to 10 names on the back of here of people that you know you have a personal contact with that you can begin praying for and asking the Lord to use you to reach. You're going to get that. You are also going to get a list of, on the top, and it says Coldwater MIAs. Because that's what they are. They're missing in action. As far as I know, and I'm the new pastor, you may see somebody on here and you may say, well, pastor, I don't know if this one's right. Okay, fine. Give me some slack. I'm the new pastor. I don't know. All I know is I haven't seen them since I've been here. And these are people that likely have not been here for years. Now, let me tell you a difficulty as a pastor. Here I am, a new pastor. Nobody knows who I am. I go to somebody's house. They haven't been here in years. I knock on their door. Yeah, how are you doing? Who are you? I'm the new pastor. Oh yeah? Where are all the other people I used to fellowship with? What do I tell them? If that church cared about me, somebody would have been here at least 5 years ago. What do I say? Jesus sought them. He sought them, listen, in the public streets, in private houses, on the boats, in the synagogue, by the shores of the lake, and at the marriage feast. He sought them everywhere. Listen, he goes on. He met them at their daily vocations. Stopped by for lunch. He met them at their daily vocations. It wasn't just a prayer meeting. It wasn't just a church. He met them at their daily vocations. And he manifested an interest. Listen carefully. He manifested an interest in their secular affairs. You mean Jesus manifested an interest in worldly stuff? He manifested an interest in their worldly affairs. Why? Because they don't know spiritual things. That may be their whole life. And if you're not interested in their life, they're not interested in you. Jesus showed an interest in their secular affairs. Not because Jesus was absorbed with secular things, but because Jesus knew that's what their life was about and He cared about them. It wasn't even an act. He really wanted to know about their life. You're allowed to talk to people about their secular affairs. Jesus sought them out. He looked for them. He manifested an interest in their secular affairs. He carried His instruction into the household, bringing families in their own homes under the influence of His divine presence. His strong personal sympathy helped to win hearts. Our strong personal sympathy is what's going to help win hearts. Everything that we do, and I'm going to tell you right now, I haven't been in the ministry for 20 years. I've been in the ministry for 7 years as a pastor, and I can tell you right now that unless we have that personal sympathy, unless we have that love of Christ in our hearts, everything that we try to do here will flop in trying to reach out to others. Because it'll just be something we're doing. It'll be some program, but it'll lack the whole essence of what should be behind it. The passion of Christ for souls around us. I'm going to ask the deacons at this time. I see them already up there to pass out. They've got a number of things. There's another thing that they're passing out is a book that we received a number of. It's actually a book by Ken McFarland. Ken McFarland is the guy who wrote What It Means to Be a Seventh-day Adventist. This is a book he's kind of geared up to Seventh-day Adventists to remind us that we have a powerful message to share with people. To remind us that we have something to have a testimony about, because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I'm not going to say a whole lot right now because I made that mistake in Burlington. And what happened is everybody started reading what they got as soon as they got it, and they didn't hear what I said. So I want you to get these things in your hands for a moment. And I will explain to you how we can begin to put into practice what we heard today. Brothers and sisters, we need to begin investing in souls of people. We need to begin investing in one another, and it's going to cost us. It will cost you if you really want to put into practice what we've gone over today. But you'll get infinitely more back than you ever put into it. There is nothing like being a part of somebody making a firm decision for the Lord and being on the way to His kingdom, and you had a piece to play. You had a part to play in that. I want to tell you some things that we are working on here in Coldwater. First of all, in your hands you have a prayer card. You all have one of these. Do you all have one of these? Make them go around again. All right, very good. If you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Agonize and organize for 10 souls. Listen, you can put up to 10 names on here, and if you want to put more than 10, grab another card. We'll have some extras. But the idea here is, I don't want you to just put a bunch of names. I want you to put the names of people that you personally have a contact with. Because we already read in prayer meeting that he who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray. I want you to be able to pray for somebody that you have a contact with, that you have an influence with, so that you can say, Lord, open up the way for me to minister to this individual. If you only have one name, put one name. But we need to start thinking outside of ourselves and about those the Lord is putting in our pathway. Remember, the Lord in His providence brought the priest and the Levite down that street. And the Lord in His providence brings you by certain people every day. And I want to tell you that your pastor himself has been guilty of going by, passing by on the other side. I don't want to do that anymore. How about you? So I want us to think about who we can pray for and begin to get active in the lives of. The other piece of paper you have, Coldwater MIAs, these are people that to my knowledge have not been here for some time. Pray for them. And if you know some of these people and you look at a name and you say, I remember that individual, get in touch with them. Reach out to them. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I mean, this came up in our board meeting in Burlington last week. I don't know if I want to get a hold of that person because, boy, they'll be upset. So who? What, we're just going to let them die on the road? No. Pray to the Lord Jesus and be His hands and be His mouth and reach out to this individual. They may not accept. But at least the angels of God, as they look down, can say, yeah, but this individual, this church member, they didn't pass by on the other side. Something else that we are working on and you're going to hear about very soon. This is something I was impressed with shortly after I got here. Along with my camp meeting experience. One of the things we did in our Grand Rapids church is we started what we called hospitality teams. What that was we divided up the church membership into groups where you had two or three families per group. And everybody was on a schedule, and your responsibility for your group was to see to it that every visitor got an invitation home for lunch that Sabbath. And once you had exhausted the visitors, then you went to the church members. And you'd ask the church members, one way or another, just like in the parable, you'd go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that your house would be full. And so the idea was we would have these hospitality teams. We have a fellowship meal on the second Sabbath already, so you may do this once a month. You may be on with one team, with a few families, or you may have two teams on a given Sabbath. What's that? What did I say? Once a year? Yeah, once a month. How are you going to get to know anybody once a year? The idea is this, that your teams, so you would have a team. Let's say it's the first Sabbath of the month. That's when your team's on. Every month on that first Sabbath, your team's on. You make sure the visitors get invited home. And then, the next week, you're off. You can do whatever you want that Sabbath. Well, not on the first week because you have fellowship meal. The next week you're off. And then the first Sabbath comes around. You're on again. It would be at one of the family's homes. And it's a mini potluck at that person's home. Fellowship meal. And I'll tell you what, when we started that, number one, we never had a visitor who didn't get an invitation home. And our church members began to get friendlier with one another because they began to actually talk to each other and spend time with each other, social time. And it was a huge blessing. That's something that we're working on at this very time. I've been working with Alicia on this. And she's already got a tentative list up, and you'll be hearing more about it. And if you're like chomping at the bit to get started with this, let us know if you think this is a good idea. Does it sound like a good idea? We don't want to pass by people on the other side. I want to tell you there are other things that you can do that we're working on bringing to the forefront. We're going to be doing outreach and personal evangelism training. We're going to be doing, explaining how you could be more effective in reaching. I mean, you may say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. I'm not interested in going door to door. Hey, you don't have to go door to door. You may just want to learn how to be more effective with the person you're working with. I'm telling you, it's going to be practical and it's going to equip you. That's all we can do as a church. It's going to equip you as a church member to keep from passing by on the other side. Prison ministry we have right now. If you're interested in doing it, I want to tell you, it's been a blessing for me. See, the point is this. You may say, well, that doesn't sound like that's my bag. Okay, fine. We've got plenty of other things to do to be an outlet. But brothers and sisters, do something. Find some way to reach out for the Lord. I want to share this last statement with you in closing. It's kind of heavy, but I think you can handle it. In Desire of Ages, same chapter, Good Samaritan chapter, page 504, it says this. The lesson of the Good Samaritan is no less needed in the world today than when it fell from the lips of Jesus. Selfishness and cold formality have well nigh extinguished the fire of love and dispelled the graces that should make fragrant the character. Our churches are becoming more and more cold and informal. Where's that? Self-sacrifice. I mean, we even get into ministry sometimes, but we get among the saints, and then we're just like, oh, well, you know what that guy did to me? I'll give it up. We're Christians. I mean, let it go. We can pass by on the other side, right here in the church. Have well nigh extinguished the fire of love and dispelled the graces that should make fragrant the character. Many who profess the name of Christ have lost sight of the fact that Christians are to represent Christ. Unless there is a practical self-sacrifice for the good of others, in the family circle, in the neighborhood, in the church, and wherever we may be, then whatever our profession, we are not Christians. Because a Christian is like Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would just plead with the Lord. And I want to do that as we close. If we would just plead with the Lord that He would give to us the spirit of evangelism, the spirit of Christ, that would long and be burdened for the souls of others, even those right here in this house of worship, even our brothers and sisters right here. And I want to tell you something. If we as a church begin to pray for that and plead for that from the Lord, we will see revival like you can't imagine. Because that's the spirit of revival.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.